Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor at Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I am continuing the Holding Steady series. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. We live in a manic culture. Manic comes from a Greek word meaning inclined to madness. Synonyms include anxious, hysterical, worried, demonic, unhinged, unbalanced, feverish. The Bible is consistent in its teachings that cultural mania comes from a source other than God. In fact, it teaches that God's people will increasingly exhibit non-manic tendencies like faith and hope and love and peace and joy. In this Holding Steady series, we are going to explore what it takes to navigate a tumultuous culture. And we're going to be doing it by looking at some of the key teachings of the Apostle Paul. My aim is to offer a biblically informed worldview that does four things. Number one, grounds us in Scripture. Number two, comforts us in the midst of the tumult. Number three is good-natured. And number four is utterly uncompromising. You see, I believe that just because you're an Orthodox Christian doesn't mean you have to be in a bad mood about it. Today, we're going to explore the second of a three-part message that is covering 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Paul planted the Corinthian church in March of 50 AD. 7 years later, while he's in Ephesus, he finds out the church is having some significant problems. Despite its early promise, the Corinthian church has digressed to the cultural competitiveness and contentiousness that surrounded it. So rather than being light and salt, the Corinthian church was just a mess, just like everywhere else. In our text today, Paul uses the parts of the body to illustrate the proper coordination for gifts in the church. Now, to jump in, since this is part two, I want to do a quick review. In part one, I used a metaphor of my own 1980 DuQuoin High School track team on which I was a high hurdler. I may have even mentioned that sometimes, even now, at 56 years old, I have dreams that I am running the high hurdles. I may have even mentioned that I know their dreams when I awaken and I am A, uninjured, and B, still have a full head of hair. At that point in my first message, I digressed into remembering that I once had hair like Peter Frampton, but I was comforted to know that I still have hair like Peter Frampton. Then we explored some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives individual Christians. And the bottom line was this: the reason the Holy Spirit gives gifts to individual Christians is to make the church better. That is the reason. The big idea of week one was to discover your gifts. If you would like a place to start in identifying your spiritual gifts, I would encourage you to Google or Bing United Methodist Gifts Assessment, and you can take a test right there online. It'll help you get some focus. Now we're all caught up. Here is part two, and the big idea is that once you discover your gifts, you need to put your gifts into play within the context of the church. Now, as Paul was thinking about how to present this somewhat critical material to the Corinthians in a way that they could receive, he had to have flashbacks on the year and a half that he spent in Corinth. And it seems clear from his metaphor that one of those memories, of one of those places stood out in particular. On November 10th, a small group from Christ Church joined me on a Paul tour through the country of Greece. And one of our days was spent in the ruins of Paul's Corinth that is just below the ancient Acropolis that towers above it. Just inside the gate of the archaeological site sits the temple of Asclepius. This temple is sort of a hospital slash pagan shrine slash spa where the sick came. And apparently some of them found healing there. It's a sign of gratitude. The custom was to donate a terracotta image of the formerly afflicted body part, of which archaeologists have found more than a few. Now, since these various and sundry body parts all have holes in the top, we're quite sure they hung from the ceiling or from the walls. And apparently they had the dual effect of offering thanks to the gods and for instilling optimism in customers who came in that perhaps they too could be healed. Now, to us, this part of the temple would have looked like something from a horror movie. I mean, kind of imagine a chamber filled with hundreds of clay representations of dismembered body parts, all hanging from the walls or dangling from the ceiling. Now, Paul would have seen this temple hundreds of times, and its memory provided a metaphor for the troubled Corinthian church. Rather than being a well-coordinated body, like an Olympic athlete would have been, the Corinthian church was a horrific mobile of dangling, assorted body parts. It had everything that it needed to be great, but it lacked the cooperation and the coordination to achieve greatness. During the years since Paul had planted the church, charismatic leaders of whom Paul was very critical had arisen among the people. So he saw the congregation forming factions around these human leaders, even forming rivalries around these human leaders, who were more concerned about their personal popularity than they were about exercising proper Christian leadership. To exacerbate the situation, it appears that the more solid leaders that they had loved to feed the sheep, but they were afraid to shoot the wolves. And finally, since the church was infatuated with high-profile gifts, what I'm going to call spotlight gifts, everybody wanted to be in the spotlight, and nobody wanted to work the spotlight. One wanted to be on the stage, but no one was willing to be behind the scenes. Verse 12. One human body consists of many parts, and so it is with the church. The Roman Empire was a highly stratified culture that intentionally blended conquered peoples of many races, nationalities, classes, educational levels, skill sets, and religion into a blender, turned it on, and hoped they all came out Roman. Getting this eclectic people to work together, much less to sacrifice for a greater good, was always a monumental task for the empire. And since the church had digressed to the state or the condition of the empire, it was now getting to be a monumental task within the church. How do you get these gifted people, these people who truly have some Holy Spirit-given abilities, how do you get them to actually work together? How do you get them to coordinate with one another? You see, for Paul, the church was one. Though he planted a lot of little C churches all over the empire, at the end, they all comprised the one big C church of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes a church a church. You can have a building and not have a church. You can sing songs and not have a church. You can give a speech and not have a church. You see, the church isn't church until the Holy Spirit shows up. For me, this verse is the answer in so many ways to the crisis of identity that I see in our culture. Paul says we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So where do I find my identity? Where does that identity lie? You see, as Christians, our identity is not found in our nationality, in our sexuality, in our achievements, in our brand, in our social status. As Christians, our identity is found in being a part of the body of Christ. The me of the gifts is only important to the extent that they serve the we of the church. And this is accomplished by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives the gifts, and under the direction of the Spirit, those gifts are coordinated. So the me, through the work of the Holy Spirit, becomes the we. Verses 14 through 17, each part of the body is needed by the others. You see, an athlete who's ever had a major muscle blowout knows how much one body part can affect the others. I mean, a sprinter can't say to a hamstring, hey, it doesn't matter if you do your job or not, I'll run just as fast without you. There's no way other muscles in the body can compensate for a blown hamstring in the leg of a sprinter. The sprinter may think they can run fast without a hamstring, but they can't. It is literally impossible. Likewise, no one holding back their spiritual gifts from the church can possibly say, sitting on my gifts affects no one but me. The reality is that failing to put your gifts into play creates gaps in our ability to do ministry. A pulled hamstring creates gaps in the ability of a body to run in a fast and speedy way. So when someone who has gifts doesn't use their gift in the context of the church, it hurts all of us. And it lowers the ceiling on what we can accomplish in our collective mission of connecting people to Jesus Christ. Verse 18, God has every part right where he wants it. Not only do you have the gifts that God wants you to have, but God has given you the right set of gifts to do what God is getting ready to ask you to do. So there's really two pieces here. You have the gifts God wants you to have, and the reason he gave them to you is to do what God is asking you to do. So you are equipped to do what God calls you to do. The Spirit has already made that possible. So every part is right where God wants it. You may wonder why you're here today. And perhaps you think, well, I'm here today because we were looking for churches, or I'm here today because this is where I attend church, or maybe I'm here today because I decided to go to church. But I believe that God has you here today. And I believe that God has you here today to hear this message, because I believe you have something to offer. Paul's question of the Corinthians rings through the centuries. Will we honor God by being a contributing member of his church? Or will we be a disappointment to God, as was the Corinthian church? We honor God when we identify and put our gifts into play. We disappoint God when we rob from the church the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Will we be one of God's shining examples, or will we be one of God's many disappointments? Verse 27, you are all individuals, yet you comprise the essential parts of the body. This is a passage that doesn't really help you to know Greek. The historical background doesn't really matter. It's just really, really simple. We are individuals, and yet we comprise the essential part of the body. It's what makes the whole metaphor work. Gordon Fee offers us something really, really wonderful in his commentary. Here's what he says. Paul's primary concern is not that the body is one, though it has many members, thus arguing for their need for unity despite their diversity. Paul argues for their need for diversity, since they are all, in fact, one body. Are you hearing this? The message is not that we need to be unified because we're diverse and being unified is really, really hard. The message here is that because we are one, because we are one, the diversity strengthens that oneness. Hear me, church. If the body of Christ is to be effective, Christian people stand in desperate need of one another. I'm going to say it one more time. If the church of Jesus Christ is to be effective, Christian people stand in desperate need of one another. I love what my dad, Fred Bishop, says. He says, none of us have it all together, but together we have it all. I want to encourage you to lean into your spiritual gifts. And I want to encourage you to activate them for Christ and for his church. So what does that look like in a practical way? Obviously, that's always part of the challenge when you have a metaphor, even a really good metaphor. How do you turn the metaphor into something really, really practical? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm just going to use the example of church membership. When people join Christ Church, they agree to support the church in five very specific areas. And we call these their membership vows. They agree to do five things. These vows for us are a Christian baseline. You see, when I was a track and field athlete, all of us had specialties, but there were certain baselines that we had to have. There were certain things that were expected of all members of the team. And then our individual giftedness came on top of that baseline. Let's begin with the baseline. Let's begin with a very, very simple place. The bottom line is a lot of people never truly use their Holy Spirit-given gifts for God within the context of the church because they can't find a place to start. And sometimes the more talented someone is, the more difficult it is for them to find a place to start. So how do you find a place to begin? My advice is really simple. You start somewhere. You start somewhere. I eventually became a good hurdler, but I did not start out a good hurdler. I started out as someone who had the potential to be a good hurdler. I had the courage to take the first step, but I didn't start out to be a good hurdler. So let's look at five very specific places that you can get started in a general way. And then I'll conclude this three-part message next week by looking at places that you can get plugged in a very specific way. So baseline this week, specifics next week. People who join a church agree to support the congregation with their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. Let's just look at this in this kind of way as finding a place to start. Number one, how do we hold steady in a tumultuous world? We hold steady by giving attention to the Christian disciplines. We hold steady by finding that baseline. Number one, prayers. I want to encourage you to take your bulletin home today. Take your bulletin home. Stick it on your refrigerator or on your mirror in your bathroom, somewhere that you see every single day. And every time you see that bulletin, pray for the church. Pray for its leadership. Pray that we would be effective in our mission of connecting people to Jesus Christ. Let that bulletin be a reminder to you every single day to pray for the church. A lot of times we say, well, everybody needs to pray for the church. And people say, well, where would you start? You start by actually praying for the church once. And then you do it again and again and again and again. So start praying for the church. Prayers. Number two, presence. Determine that you are going to be in church every week. We have a lot of options on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday nights. We're in four separate locations. We have a Wednesday night option. and also have a Facebook option or an online option that you can literally access at your convenience. So determine that you are going to experience at least one worship service every single week. And I want to encourage you to decide, hey, let me do this all the way through 2018, and then you can tell me whether or not it's made a positive difference in your life. I've used this metaphor before, but if you only go to the gym once a month, it's not going to do you a lot of good, and frankly, you're going to be sore most of the time. It's when you go to the gym regularly that you begin to see incredible effects. I want to suggest it's when you start attending church regularly that God begins to move in your life in a very wonderful way. So how do you begin with your presence? You make a determination, I'm going to be in church. Number three, gifts. If you have never given anything to the church financially, I'm going to encourage you to do something really radical today. Grab an envelope, put your name on it, and put something in it. Put something in it. Anything. Why? Because this is the first step to becoming a contributor. It's the first step to saying, hey, this isn't just a church in which I consume goods and services. This is the first step in which I truly am someone who contributes to the team. Not just someone who benefits from the team, but someone who contributes to the team. Until you start contributing, you'll never feel any real ownership over the church. How do you begin contributing? With a single gift. Number four, service. If all you've ever done your whole life is attended church, but you've never truly rolled up your sleeves and committed to getting involved somewhere, I want to encourage you to step out and do that. And I know a lot of times it's a lot easier to write a check or to go to the giving kiosk and give some money to the church than it is to actually give of your time. I get that. But I want to suggest that giving of finances and giving of time is not an either or kind of thing. It's a both and kind of thing. So if you've never volunteered, I want to encourage you to go to the SYNC Center, the Welcome Center right after church. Contact your campus leaders, but literally share with them where you have interests, and let them help you find a place to serve. Get started somewhere. This is your first step toward moving beyond the me into the we. And then number five, witness. If you've never invited somebody to church, if you've never shared your faith, I want to give you a really simple way to do that. I'll give you two simple ways. If you are social media savvy, just check in. Get out your smartphone and just check in. Check in to whatever campus you go to and say, hey, this is where I go to church. Love to have you join us. Really easy form of evangelism. Let's imagine you have 500 Facebook friends. This is something that's going to be shot out in their direction. Really easy. If you're not a social media person, or even if you are, there's another way to do it. It's called the old-fashioned way. You just invite someone to church. You just invite someone to church. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness. You got to start somewhere. I want to encourage you to take a single step. So let's review. Week one, we must discover our gifts. Week two, we must put our gifts into play. And to do that, you got to start somewhere. The incredible thing is that as you identify, embrace, develop, and engage your spiritual gifts, not only do you get stronger as you are filled with purpose and passion and power, but we, as the church, also get stronger. Not only do you do better in your event, but the team improves because you are doing better in your event. And when we get involved, we are no longer spectators in the stand, but we are athletes on the field. And we become participants in that which we pray. When we say, and may your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we offer our gifts to Christ and to his church, we fulfill the purpose for which we were created to live on this earth. And I see no downside whatsoever to that. Almighty God, I pray your blessings upon these gifts of bread and wine. And as we receive them today, we are reminded of the covenant that we make with you. As you have given your best to us, now we give our best to you and to your kingdom. We pray your blessing upon the elements that we take. We pray your blessing upon the ministry of our church. And we pray that you would use the likes of us to strengthen the ministry of the church to which you have called us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.